last week looked at Romans 7. Romans 7 is known for Paul looking at, with his mind, he's wanting to serve God, he's wanting to do the things of the law, but as he sees a different law, the law of sin, working in his body, in his heart, in his mind, he wants to do what's right, but even though he wants to do that, that's not the thing he does. He ends by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death?" And, of course, that's Jesus Christ. Now, this, whether you're a Gentile Christian or a Jewish Christian, that's what Romans is about. There was this disfellowshipping between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Regardless of who you are, you got the same, people are the same way. Even Christians, you got this desire to do what is right, but then you actually see working within your own body those things that are ungodly, those things that are sinful. That's the law of sin working within us. And Romans 8, and we're not going to get through all of Romans 8 just tonight, not in just an hour, or even less now. But Romans 8, this is a terrible chapter division, because Romans 8, he's expanding what he's been talking about in Romans 7. And so he says, it starts out, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Even though we're sinners, if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Now, this is where Romans 8 is so profound. Remember, we've talked about before creation, there was a covenant made between God and Jesus. And that is, Jesus would die for mankind, and whoever in man would come in, would be in Jesus. He dealt with this in Romans 6. We are baptized into his death. His death was for the forgiveness of sins. So, because we were baptized into his death, we were baptized into the forgiveness of sins. And for us to have salvation, we must be in Jesus. See, this is the covenant. And as long as we are in this circle, as long as we are in Jesus, we have committed ourselves to follow him. We did that by believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and now we're in Jesus. Now we are to maintain being in Jesus. And as long as we are in Jesus, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Even though we have sin, even though we're guilty of sin, there is no condemnation, because God has chosen to view us as though we have no sin. And that's what we've talked in the past about. God reckoned Abraham as righteous because of his faith. And by faith, God reckons us as righteous, as though we were just like Jesus, that we have no sin. Now here's another thing that we've talked about. We've not really brushed up against it yet, but when we started the study, we talked about the word Spirit. And should that be capital Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, or just a lowercase Spirit, meaning our spirit or our character? And the word Spirit is used that way. Oftentimes, it all depends on the context as to whether or not it should be, you should look at the word Spirit as Holy Spirit or not. The word Spirit has many uses, even in the English language. We talk about Spirit of 76. This is July 4th. So, how about the Spirit of 76? That somebody has a patriotic spirit, patriotic attitude. We talk about somebody has school spirit. These are not, again, that's an attitude. We're going to get very seriously into this. We need to understand the ancient custom of adoption, because Romans 8 talks about adoption. And I know we've talked about it, but since it's on camera, I'm going to go through it. The Romans, they would have a, when they would have a child, just because it was a child did not mean it was their son. They figured any animal could have a, could have an offspring. There wasn't anything unusual about that. And so their concept was to, if you're going to have a son, he needs to be more than just somebody because he's the, he's your genetic offspring. It's got to be more than that if you're going to have a son. So they would send their son off to a tutor. I should say send them off, but they would give their son over to a tutor, oftentimes a slave. And this tutor's job was to instill the spirit of the father. He's to have the same likes as his father, the same dislikes as his father. The things his father thinks is funny, that should be part of who he is. And quite oftentimes there were and it's been documented in many Roman records, there were men who had children who sent their children off to slavery and adopted a slave because the slave had the spirit of the father. And so, matter of fact, in Roman law, the father had life, or as long as he was breathing, had the decision of life or death over his children. If the father was, let's say the son was 50 years old, the father's 70, the father gets mad, says, okay, I want him dead, they put him to death. That was the way it was. But this concept of adopting a son, we've got to understand that. And having the spirit of the Father, we've got to understand that if we're going to understand Romans 8, because, well, it really comes into play here. Look at verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life, now, is your, in your translation, is that law, is that word spirit capitalized, or is it a small s?
First one.
What's that?
One verse.
Verse 2.
That's capital.
Yeah. Because, most of our translations are written by Calvinists, or translated by Calvinists. And any time a Calvinist sees the word spirit, in their, let me step back a second. In their view of things, the human being can't do anything good, or there can't be anything good about a human being. So if the word spirit has a good connotation to it, or a positive connotation to it, well, then the Calvinist says, well, they must be talking about the Holy Spirit. The problem is, that's just dead wrong. That's not the way Paul spoke. That's not the way, they've got a real misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, Calvinists do. For the law of the spirit of life, this is this attitude of life, this character of life, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin, what is the law of sin and death? What he's going back, he's talking to the Jewish Christians who had the law. The law, as he's talking about chapter 6, the law brought out how guilty we are. The law, even though it's perfect, even though it's from God, what the law did was show us that we're sinners and show us that we deserve death. So he says, for the law of the spirit of life, not death. This is, he's talking about the new covenant here. This is the gospel that he's talking about. There's no condemnation in it. Going back to verse 1. Since there's no condemnation, this is the law of spirit. This is the law of the spirit of life, and it's in Christ Jesus. And it has set us free from the law of sin and death, because that's what the law brought, was death. So the gospel sets us free from that. Now it really goes back, go back to chapter 7, verse 5. We talked about this last week. Verse 5 in chapter 7 says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for the bear fruit for death. You see, again, we talked about last week, the law said don't do something. With
within us, that just meant, oh, we want to do it. And we talked about like having the button on, you know, there's a button on the wall that says, do not push. What's everybody want to do? They want to push that button. They want to see what that button does. God said, don't do something. The way we are, God said, don't do it. Well, I want to do it. God told Adam and Eve, every other tree in the garden you can eat. Go ahead. It's all yours. That one there, don't eat from it. What do they do? Let's see what this tastes like. That's what they did. That's what the law does. The law brings this desire to sin. And that's just who we are. That's the law of sin working in us. But Jesus has set us free from that. Doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted from sin. We're always tempted by sin. But he's going to deal with this in greater detail in a few verses later. But if we have the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of Christ, I'll tell you, this is very hard to define, this word Spirit, the way Paul uses it. Because it can also, and this is the way I choose to describe it. If we have the Spirit of Christ, what that means is we have a desire to be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? Jesus, his whole purpose, his will, we're going to look at a few verses here in a little bit later. His whole point of being was to do what the Father sent him here to do. Now, if we have that Spirit within us, even though we may be tempted by sin, we're going to have... even though we're tempted by sin, because we have that Spirit of Christ, that desire to be like God, to please God, we're going to resist it. Because we're not abiding in the flesh anymore. We're not living according to that if we have the Spirit of Christ. It does not mean we're never going to sin again. Then we go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If a person commits murder, in jail, becomes a Christian, should we let them out? They've been forgiven all their sins. Yeah, see, this verse gets used a lot by people to do just that. As a matter of fact, what was that woman in Texas that was became a Christian and in prison? And there was a big push to try and get her set free because she was no longer the person that she used to be. And she demonstrated it over and over. Nobody doubted her sincerity. I think it was in Texas while Bush was still governor. And Bush, you know, everybody's, you know, sending appeals, wanting her to be released and stuff. And she broke the law. See, what this says is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the gospel doesn't solve the problem of sin, or the consequences of sin, but it does remove the condemnation from God. In other words, you commit a crime, Christian or not, you need to do that time. You need to do what the punishment is. But if you do that and then you become a Christian, God's not going to hold that against you. It's been wiped clean. That doesn't mean, but you still have to deal with the situation you're in. But there is no condemnation from God. So getting back to verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life, this attitude of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin of death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, God gave us the law. What was the purpose of the law? basic in its basic form, what's the purpose of any law?
Give you rules to standardize your life.
Yeah. And so God gives us His law. It's rules that, okay, we're to live this way. And what the law does is it shows us what the will of God is. God said, don't lie. That's God's will, so we don't lie. That's wrong. God's, you know, all kinds of things. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't. Those God's law. So why don't we live according to that? Anybody here never told a lie? Yeah. You're lying right now. Anybody ever had an impure thought in their head? You've never had an impure thought in your head? See, this is the way the law works. As soon as I say, does anybody have an impure thought? You start thinking about impure thoughts. What you had and what impure thoughts you may have had or not had. And that's the way the law is there. So that puts within us this desire to sin. He says, for what the law could not do, it could not wipe away our sin. The law showed us what our sin was. That's not going to bring about salvation. Somebody exposing and telling you what or how sinful you are, that's not going to bring about salvation. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Going back to chapter 7, Paul says, with my mind, I want to obey the law of God. I want to do everything that's righteous. But I see a different law working within the members of my body. Weak as it was through the flesh, because the flesh desired to sin, since we couldn't do it, we couldn't bring about our own salvation, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus became one of us. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, because He never sinned, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. If Jesus had gone to the cross as a sinner, what would He have accomplished?
Nothing.
Absolutely. Would have just been one more guy dying on a cross, in which hundreds of thousands of people did in the ancient Roman world. He just would have been one more guy. But the thing is, He never sinned. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law, the sinless one, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, it's a small s. Who walk according to this desire to please God, this desire to be like God. For those, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. See, if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you don't have this desire to love God, to be like God, well, your mind is set on the flesh. You're just going to do whatever you want to do. You know, the phrase used to be popular in the late 70s, you know, if it feels good, do it. Act like an animal. A lot of people do. They just live by their whatever they want at the moment. That's what they do. That's how they live. They go out and they whatever urges they have, they want to get those satisfied and meet those urges, whatever, whether it be drinking, whether it be sex, whether it be drugs, who knows. And that's how an animal lives. An animal doesn't do things to discipline himself. The only reason that my dog will stay out of the trash is because he knows if he gets in it, he's in a lot of trouble for me. And I've trained him to stay out of the trash. It doesn't always work, especially with mom around. But he knows to stay out of the trash. That's because he's been trained. You bring in a dog off the street, he's been wandering off the street, you're not going to keep him out of your trash. We had a, years ago, we had a collie. His name was Apollo. Gentlest dog you ever saw in your life. If you had something, Shelly, if you had something to get a treat or something to give Apollo, you could hold it out, and Apollo would very gently come up and very gently take it out from her fingers and then go at it. Well, because we'd trained him and stuff, and he was, again, just a very gentle dog. After Apollo, we had a yellow lab, and we got it from a pound. And Shelly, something was a pill, you stuck a pill in a hot dog or something like that?
Pills that we had to get on.
Yeah. She put a pill in a piece of hot dog to give to Cersei, the yellow lab. And she's thinking she's gonna be like Apollo was, very gentle. Cersei kind of about took her hand off trying to get that piece of hot dog because she hadn't been trained, and she wasn't gentle. But she hadn't been trained that way. Dogs and animals just do what comes naturally. If a bear has an itch, and you've seen pictures, you know, they get up on the tree and they start doing. A guy's got a camera. If a human being, if a human being does that, and he starts acting, real funny like that on a tree, and he sees somebody with a camera, he stops. He doesn't want the embarrassment. A bear doesn't act. A bear's got an itch. I don't care who's looking. I don't care who's watching. Get a little closer. I'm going to have you for lunch. Animals are like that. People outside of Christ will act like that. And there's some people that seem to act, different. They've got a different set of, but people in general will act like that once they, if they don't have this desire to live and be godly. That's what he's talking about here. Those who walk in the flesh, those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. You don't worry about God. You just do whatever seems right at the moment. And from personal experience, then they come crying to the preacher, wanting to know why their world's crashing around them. They set their minds on the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, but see, those who have this desire to be like God, to walk according to God's way, they have their mind set on the things of the Spirit, of that desire, of that attitude. So, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. I'm just taking some very basic things. I don't do these because it would be displeasing to God. Believe me, there are times with my temper, it would be very easy to just explode in a verbal explosion of profanity. And I could do it. When I was in high school, I could do it very easily. When I was in high school, I'd cuss the wallpaper off the wall. But when I decided to live my life for God, when I decided to walk by the Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. So when I deciding to live by this Spirit, this desire to be like God, you put those things to death. It's like what I was talking about last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, like with beer commercials. Beer commercials, they're made to try and sell beer. But I look at those, I can laugh and everything else with them, but that's dead to me. I have no desire to go drink. I can't stand the smell of alcoholic beverages. It stinks, and there's no way that's going in my mouth. It's stupid to drink. That's number two. It's stupid to drink. Number three, when you drink, it always leads to bad results. Always. And it's unhealthy. There's four good reasons there not to drink. But the reason I would never do that is because I want to please God. I will never do those things because displeases God to do that. That is what it means to be living by the Spirit. Living by that desire to please God. Now, verse 5 again. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, are going to live the way they want to, by instinct, like an animal. But those who are according to the Spirit, have this desire to please God, they put their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, whether we walk by the flesh or we walk by the Spirit, this is something we decide with our mind. It's something we decide to do. And I say it every Sunday about repentance. This is what repentance is. Repentance is, it literally means to have a new mind. Metanoia, that's the Greek word for repent. It means to have a new mind. So you decide no longer to be this way, instead you're going to be God's way. That's what repentance is. That's what he's talking about here. Those things set on the flesh, you're going to live like your mind set on the flesh. You got your mind set on the Spirit, that's how you're going to live. You're going to live to please God and serve God. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. That's where it leads. You're not trying to please God. It's death. It'll kill you. Whether it kills you physically, it will kill you eternally. Those set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, this desire to be like God, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Why? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. And I hear people all the time, well, I never did anything. I live my way, live my life the way I want to. I never did anything against God. What's he got against me? The very fact that you're living according to your flesh is hostile to God. Somebody look up James 4, verses 3 and 4. Yeah, he's talking about Christians who pray that they're praying with the wrong motives. You're asking because you're praying for yourself. The kinds of prayer, oh God, give me a new Lincoln. Let me have all the money I could ever want. That's not praying prayers. That's you're praying for yourself. You're not saying, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Period. That's the prayer God wants to hear. The prayer that starts off with, I want this, I want that. That's like a little kid. If you go in, you go into the a grocery store. The kids, when they're little, I want this, I want that. It's never anything good for them. It's always the candy. It's always, you know, something that's not good for them. And most of the time, no. No. And you can't wait for them to grow up to where they're reasoning a little bit and start asking you different questions. And instead of I want this, it was, hey mom or hey dad, you know, if we got this, maybe we could use this in this way or that way. Instead of just the I want. That's just living by the flesh. You're not putting God as first priority when that's the kind of prayer you have. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. God, if we reverse this a little bit, I think we could honestly say the mindset on the flesh ticks God off. He's given you life. He's given you everything you need. To survive, to live, to flourish, and instead of doing things the way he wants to, we come to him and I want. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. What God wants, forget it. Let's do what I want. For it is not even able to do so. Now the Calvinist looks at this and says, that's because man has no free will. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the man whose his mind is set on the flesh, on pleasing his own person. There's no way he is not able to please God. Why? Because he's only interested about pleasing himself or herself. That makes sense? Have I lost anybody?
Yeah, guys, but isn't that what we're praying for? Something to please ourselves?
Well, it shouldn't be.
I mean, pray for the job, pray for the money.
Okay, what are you going to do with that?
Pray for...
What are you going to do with it? See, that's the whole thing.
Yeah.
God knows our attitudes. I think we do need to pray to God for things, but it's not, God, give me the new Lincoln or Mercedes or Porsche or whatever. It's, God, help me get transportation. Help me to accomplish your will. That should be our first and foremost priority. Everything else we do in our life.
Transportation, but you're just talking different levels. Transportation, Porsche that you're making, or just a old junk car to get around in. You're still praying for a car so you can have.
Most people do not need the Porsche.
Right.
The Lincoln.
I mean, I need the Porsche, but I mean, yes. Most people, they, you know, I mean, just for. You're still praying for the same thing. It's just. You know, do you want an old junk car or do you want a Porsche?
Well, yeah, but and that's going to, I mean, a lot of that is
for the flesh.
A lot of that is going to depend.
What does God want us to pray for?
To come to, okay, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you're wanting to be like God, your prayers are going to be more guided towards what He wants. And matter of fact, in
He doesn't want He wants for us, right?
He wants what's best for us, but sometimes we disagree with God about what that might be.
But aren't we supposed to just pray kind of specifically?
We can, yeah, absolutely. But again, what is our motive for praying these prayers? Do I say, God, give me the 2013 Porsche that's coming out so I can accomplish your will?
Or the $17 chair that we want for in here.
Okay, but the one, okay, the chairs that we were wanting, that's to fulfill a need. If it were possible, if God bless us to where we could get nicer chairs and stuff, fine. But not to where it takes away from other ministries in the church. Right now, my first and foremost concern are those 30 children in Kenya. That Bernard is having
for
to deal
the flesh.
With.
Still, that's what I'm saying. It just seems like it all funnels back in to praying for the flesh.
Yeah, but not to where we go to exorbitant. It's not,
do we want to pray for them so we can send them a few hand-me-downs, or do we want to pray for them to walk around tuxedos?
My prayer for Bernard every night is, Father, look at Bernard. You have a servant there who is accomplishing more than most mega church preachers do, and he's got nothing. Father, please help him have what he needs to accomplish your will and your kingdom there. Father, help these children to be provided for. Father, help me to be part of that ministry. I'm not asking for them to have tuxedos or all the $500 Nikes and stuff like that. What? I thought I heard somebody's.
But what I'm saying is it's still worldly stuff. It's still fleshly stuff.
Because we live in a world.
Right.
That's who we are.
Yeah. But I'm not arguing, I'm just trying to understand it. I'm just saying, we're going to pray for everybody gets a $17 chair, or are we going to pray that everybody gets these massage chairs and we can all lay back in? You're still sitting your butt in the chair.
Right. But you have, here we have, it's a matter of degree. Are we going to use money?
I mean, but isn't that the same thing? You know, I can, as long as I'm praying according to His will. Like when I pray for my house, granted it's not the mansion that some of my family has, but it serves its purpose. And it is exactly like I prayed for. Mm-hmm. So what's the difference in praying for, well, I don't want a Porsche because I think they're stupid, but what's the difference in praying for a car like that?
Well, I think you can, but we also, again, it's, what? Are we praying for us, or are we praying for God's will to be done? I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for the nicer things, especially when it regards the church. I'm one of these guys. I understand what I mean. I'm grateful people will donate stuff, but I hate the church getting second. I think the church, the people in the church should be willing to do the best they can for everything in the church. And that doesn't mean we need a big glass cathedral. See, all of these things have limits on it. And we need to ask ourselves as we're praying, am I praying this because I want God's desire to be fulfilled, or am I praying this because I want the most comfortable seat, or I want people to look at me as I drive by it? One is trying to glorify God. One is trying to glorify Him.
So it can be a matter of attitude as well.
Oh, absolutely. 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 Let's move on. Now we got the... I used a smaller card. I forgot it was this whole lesson here. Now, I can't remember where I was at, but verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit, this desire to be godly, is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. This is where we were. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's too interested in just me, 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 me in the flesh. For it is not even able to do so, not because of some Calvinistic God, we have no free will. It's not able to do so because the focus is on itself, is on the flesh, not God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God because our only emphasis is pleasing ourselves. However, verse 9. However, and remember he's talking to the church here. You were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. They are not living according to... They've made a commitment to follow after God and to live, to desire to be like Him. And so that's how they're living. If indeed the Spirit of God... this is not the Holy Spirit. This is that attitude, that desire. If indeed that attitude of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ... He does not belong to Him. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, this attitude of Jesus, you do not belong to God, no matter what you do. What was the Spirit of Christ? Let's look up several verses in John. Look up John 4:34. Take a little bit and look at what the Spirit of Christ is. John 4:34. If you got it, read it.
Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work.
Yeah, my food, because they were concerned about Jesus having something to eat. This is the woman at the well. The apostles came and He said He wasn't hungry. They thought He had some other food. He said, no, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. He's talking about God. That's the Spirit of Christ. How about 5? I think that's 30. Can't read my own handwriting. John chapter 5, verse 30. You got it, read it.
5:30.
Yeah.
By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me.
Yeah, Jesus, his desire was not to please himself, but to please him who sent me, the Father. How about John 6:38? Got it, read it.
For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Yeah, okay, Jesus came to do the Father's will. That's the Spirit of Christ. One other one, John 9:4. You got it, read it. Yeah, again, work the works of him who sent Jesus. That is the Spirit of Christ. That's his attitude. That's what Jesus was about, was to accomplish the will of the Father, to do the things the Father wanted him to do. Paul writes here, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's this desire to serve God, this desire to do what God wants him to do, he does not belong to him. The him is God. Now this, I think we can go back to Matthew chapter 7 here too, verse 21 and following, where Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons? Jesus will say, get away from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. But these were people who thought they were Christians, but they were following Jesus. Jesus said, uh-uh, get out. See, this is, if the Spirit of Christ, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're only fooling yourself, thinking you're a Christian. If your first and foremost priority in life is not to please God and to do the things God wants you to do, you're kidding yourself. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. That's all there is to it. Now this goes back to my series of sermons we had just a few weeks ago. Given Jesus everything, you know, what Jesus said about following him, there's an American version of following him, and then there's the truth. And the truth is, it's hard. The truth is total surrender to Jesus. Not just walking up, shaking the preacher's hand, saying a few words, getting buried in water, and then go living the way you want to. It is total submission to Jesus. He goes on, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, notice my translation, that's not a capital S. Well, they get this one right. Yet the Spirit is alive, because he's talking about our spirit, because of righteousness. But if we're sinful, how do we have righteousness?
Grace.
Because it goes back, we are in here. Where man who walks by the flesh is outside of this covenant. But when we became a Christian, we were put in him, in this covenant. And if we are in Christ, even though the body is dead because of sin, in other words, even though we're sinners, we can walk by righteousness because we are in him. And if we have this desire to be like God, we remain in him. And God sees us no longer as the man in the flesh. He sees us, he looks at us just like he looks at Jesus, as being absolutely righteous.
So if Jesus suffered, then we have to suffer.
We're getting to that. He actually says that. Yeah. And Jesus, he gave all the warnings. He said, you will be hated because of me. Paul flat out told Timothy in 2 Timothy, if you desire to live a godly life and follow Jesus, you will be persecuted.
That's not a real good selling point.
No, it's not. And that's what the church growth things, they leave all that out. Well, let's do all these things to try to attract people. And it's like, and I learned it with Danny Gabbard. What you win people with is what you win them to. In other words, if you use softball at trying to attract people, that's what most of those people, once softball season's over, you won't see them until next softball season. You've won them over to softball, but our goal is to win them over to Jesus. And I'm not saying anything bad about church softball teams, but what I'm saying is what we can use that and really do our best to really bring these people in, show them Jesus instead of just softball. Use something to lure them to get their attention, but let's not just be satisfied that they'll come to softball, even if it's a requirement. You come and sit in on, you got to be there at least, you know, in church at least 2 months a week, or two weeks a month. That's not somebody freely giving themselves over to God. That's somebody coming to meet the requirements so they can play softball.
So Christ dying on the cross for us wasn't enough. We have to suffer. I mean, him dying on the cross means that we have to suffer. We have to bear the hardships.
No, I hope we don't. And we're also told to pray that we can live a peaceful,
well, just like
and tranquil life.
You know, the apostles, you know, we're going to be persecuted. You're going to be prison. Mm-hmm. You're going to, you know, but if you follow me. So why am I standing in line to do this?
I'm not sure if I'm following.
Well, just, you know, from your sermon a couple of weeks ago, you said that you get a, you know, that wasn't a real big calling card. It's, you know, you come and follow me and you're going to be thrown in prison, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den, and you're going to be, you know, doing this. And but Christ dying on the cross wasn't enough. We still have to suffer, even though Christ died on the cross.
If the time of suffering comes, yeah, we need to suffer through that. We've gone through an incredible amount of time, at least in this country, where we really haven't had to suffer for our faith. I think that's coming to an end. But all around the world, people have to suffer for their faith. Terrorists just last week destroyed and killed churches in Kenya just because they were churches. In Nairobi, very close to Bernard, they have countries all over the world. They find out you're a Christian, okay, just no problem. If the time comes that we must suffer, then we must suffer. This time of peace, this is the exception in history, not the rule. Now, where we've had our freedoms, and our freedoms are being taken. But skip down with me to verse 18, because it's about time for us to wrap up. But let me answer your question with this verse. We're going to come back to where we left off. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Even if we got to suffer in this life, what Paul is saying is what lies beyond is way beyond our comprehension.
But we pray for it so that we don't.
That's one of the prayers that we have. Paul writes to Timothy, is pray that we can live a tranquil life. I've had people get up in churches, and last time it happened was in Shelby, so it's been a while. But a guy got up and started saying, "We need to pray for persecution, that the church will be persecuted, because that's when the church is the most active and the most faithful." I didn't interrupt him when he was talking. However, I did, when it was over, I pulled him off to the side. I said, "Well, you just contradicted Scripture. Do you realize that?" "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, look here in 1 Timothy. We are to pray for peace. Pray for kings. Pray for rulers. And all of these things. Why? So that we can live a peaceful and tranquil life. That is what we want. You got to be insane to want to be persecuted. Those insane people exist. But the thing about being a Christian is we pray that we don't have to go through that. But if the time comes where we must put up our faith or deny it, we better put up our faith and let the world see it, even if it results in our death. Because what lies ahead is so much greater.
But then you just say, I got a lot of, I'll die for my faith. Okay, now is that to say that it would be wrong for me driving around a new Porsche? From 0 to 62 years old? I mean, are we supposed to be humble on the sitting on the $17 chair? Does that make any sense?
Are you being dead in heaven and you're going to sit in a $17
chair? No, I'm saying I would die for my faith, but is that going to go against me because I want to drive around a new Porsche?
Is someone starving because you're driving that?
Because of that? No, somebody will be starving no matter what. But yeah.
I think if God has blessed you with the resources of getting that, you're not neglecting other things, there's no problem with that. But if you're,
I'm just using the Porsche as an example.
I know, I know you are. I know you are. And, but if you're,
you see what I'm saying? If I'm willing to die for my faith.
Okay, if you're letting the 30 kids in Kenya go without clothes and food because you're out driving around in a $50,000 car instead of a $15,000 car, there may be some problems with that. But if God has blessed you to where you're able to take care of all the things you need to do, then fine.
As Kathy
pointed out, a lot of it's just our attitude and how we approach God. God wants us to be humble. God wants us to put others first. God wants us, you know, all this stuff. We'll be persecuted because of our service to Jesus. Other people will want you to do all that you can for them, but then they're going to hate you when you start talking about Jesus. But let's not get so caught up with the things of this world that we lose sight of stuff that's so much greater beyond this world. We're only visitors in this world. We're only here for, as James says, a vapor. And then we go on to eternity. And that's going to be eternal death or eternal life. Eternal death for most people. And that's an agony and a terribleness that's beyond their comprehension. And the glory that will be revealed in us when this life is over as Christians, that too is beyond our comprehension, but it's in a good way. All right. Any questions, comments, sly remarks?
Week about the family, and I don't remember what was that. The husband or the wife had to sit and watch them kill this wife or whichever it was, and the family shoot them right in the head and kill them if they didn't, because they didn't deny God. And that, I mean, that's just one incident that happens with it all.
The story is the Columbine killers went up to held a gun up to a girl's face. That she was known for being a Jesus freak, and so they held a gun up to her face to deny Jesus. She wouldn't do it. They blew her. Just killed her. Boom. Jung in Korea, sneaking into China.
No, it's just.
No, I know. I'm just. But that happens all the time.
David
Moe.
But he stayed at our house. You were just a kid.
Yeah, and we talked about
the little skinny George?
Guy. Yeah.
The little skinny guy.
George.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Rode the motor, the little scooter.
Yeah.
And last I saw him, he was in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea.
Where is that? Yeah.
Translating the Bible. All right, well, let's pray. We'll pick up there next week. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Help us to grasp the teachings that are here. Father, help us to have your spirit. May everything that we do be guided by our desire to please you, by our desire to be like you. And Father, we know that you did not save us just so you could populate heaven. You saved us so that you can have sons like your only begotten Son. And Father, I pray that each one of us here would do our best to be like Jesus. Father, may we show the world the greatness of your Son through our love, compassion. And Father, help us to remain firm in your truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead.